My father was diagnosed with cancer. It was a very difficult time in my life. And I'd been serving the Lord for many years and was a youth pastor and involved in music ministry. And January, my father was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And it really shook us. You know, my dad was a rock. This guy walked to work 5 miles every day, rain, snow, it didn't matter what the weather was. He never missed a day of work except for the day they pulled him out in an ambulance. And to watch this guy from January to March, this guy that walked 5 miles to work every single day, he couldn't even walk across the room. He couldn't make 15 steps. And we did everything we were supposed to do. Everything the Bible told us to do, we anointed him with oil, we fasted, we prayed. And every day I watched him get weaker and weaker and more sick. Until the day that he passed away. His funeral was one of the hardest things I've gone through. Standing at his graveside with taps being played at a military funeral was something that I will never forget. And that afternoon, after the burial service, I went out into the woods, and I wasn't coming back. Because I was at that place. My faith had been shaken. I felt like God had let me down. Some of you maybe have felt that way. Saying, God, I did everything you told me to do. I did everything I was supposed to do. I followed your word. I did what you said. And you let me down. Where were you? I was angry. I was hurt. I felt betrayed by the God who was supposed to protect me, was supposed to answer my prayers. And one of the times in my life that God has spoken so clearly to me was that evening out in the woods. Because I was real with him. It wasn't the Christian facade. It wasn't the act that we put on. We're in the midst of other Christian believers and we put on the smiley face and make everything seemed like it's okay. I was real with God. My emotions were raw. And God asked me, Gary, what did you want me to do? Seems like a pretty silly question. God, I wanted you to heal my dad. I've seen you heal other people. I've seen you work miracles in so many other lives, and I did everything I was supposed to do, and it didn't work. You let me down. And a few minutes later, another question came. Gary, does your father have cancer anymore? You see, there was a perspective that I wasn't seeing. I was overcome in grief, and all we can see as humans is what we can feel and touch, the 70 or 80 years, if we're blessed, that's around us. That's all we relate to is what we know in the physical realm, and yet God was seeing things from a perspective that I wasn't seeing. Any of you ever seen Francis Chan, his descriptor with a piece of rope? He has this length of rope, and it goes way off stage, you know, and he's like, this rope represents your existence. And this little spot that he had taped up on the end, about 2 inches long, he had red tape on the very end. He said, this little spot here is your life on this earth, 70 years or 80 years if you see fit. The rest of this is eternity. It goes on and on and on. It never ends. This rope never ends. And yet we spend so much of our time and effort and energy on this little bit. On our pleasures and our comforts of this little bit of our existence when there's still all of this on the other side of it. And you see, God used that time of refining in my life to open my eyes to a perspective that I hadn't seen, that God's perspective is higher than mine. And he sees our life more than just our existence on this planet, but he's created us to be with him for eternity. There's so much more than what we see and what we know. And so as I'm relating this to Howard last night, he began to cry. And I said, you know, if the only reason I went through that spot in my life was for this night right now, for you, it was worth it. You know, we walk through times of adversity and hardship and trial, and often we wallow in our sorrow and we can't wait until it's over. And I'm not saying that you should rejoice in your trials and adversity. That's not what I'm saying. But know, friends, that everything is for a season. And whatever that season is and however long it is, there will be an end to it. That the end of that season may be when we leave this earth. I don't know. God only knows those things. But I do know that what I walk through in this life is not just for me. It's for other people. And if God has done something in my life, whether it's been through a miraculous intervention or whether it's been through times of great hardship and trial, if I don't use that to help somebody else out, I'm not loving them. If God has given me this truth in my life and I'm holding it inside, it's like a candle under a bushel. See, God has designed you to shine as a light. And we think that to shine, well, we've got to be walking this victorious Christian life. Hogwash. The church my son James is going to in Georgia is, they're starting a series called Dirty Laundry. And it's about many of the people in Scripture that had their dirty laundry aired, not just to the people of Israel, but for us. It's been recorded in this Word. You read all of David's mess ups and all of Moses' mess ups, and you read all of the dirty laundry of all of these people. And at times you look at your life and you say, how could my failures possibly bring glory to God? They can if you let him. They can if you're willing to be humble and transparent and let God use those things for the benefit of other people. I don't stand up here proud. I know there's not a lot of pastors that would speak about a time in their life where they felt like God betrayed them and they were ready to just walk away and hang up everything, but I was there. And that instance in my life, that season in my life would have been wasted if I wasn't using it to encourage other people to know that God really is there. He really is there. Even when things don't make sense, even when they hurt, even when you feel betrayed, even when it seems like the world is imploding around you. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, I'm going to sort of leave this study in 1 Corinthians for the moment. While we were away, this is where God had me in these few chapters here, chapter 48 through 52, and spoke so much to me at a time that I needed to hear his voice. Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we turn to your word. We ask that you would speak, that you would move. Lord, I thank you that you already have spoken and you already have moved in this place. I thank you that you're not limited to us, but you move as you see fit, when you see fit. Today, Father, I ask that you would speak through this vessel. Holy Spirit, that you would come and anoint this word and stir us up, maybe to a deeper place. Have your way here today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Posers. Posers. It's a term we used to use as teenagers for somebody that was trying to look like something they weren't. Skateboarders used to use that term a lot. The guy that had the nice skateboard and all the equipment but really didn't know how to skateboard, they called him a poser. He looked the part, but he really couldn't do the task. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. These were a people called by God. God gave them a name as a people, Israel. A people that he had saved from the hand of Pharaoh, he had brought across the Red Sea, across the Jordan River, had redeemed them out of the hand of their oppressors, had blessed them. His presence dwelt with them. Of all nations in the earth, they were blessed to have the Creator of the universe say that he was your God and you were his people. What a privilege. Of all the nations of the earth, this select group of people had the call of God. God chose them, gave them a name, blessed them, protected them, pulled them out of oppression. And we see here this people that had been so blessed, that God had poured his favor on so bountifully. We see them becoming lax, complacent, comfortable. They were just going through the motions. They became what we would call posers. They had all the elements in place. They looked the part, but it wasn't real inside. God says, you use my name. You enjoy being called part of the people of Israel. But what you're doing is not in truth. It's not in righteousness. It's not born out of your heart. You're just going through the motions. They would use his name, which swear by the name of the Lord, make mention of the God of Israel. Something else we used to say as kids. Oh, I swear to God. I hope that you don't say that anymore. I hope that your yes is yes and your no is no. And you're not invoking the name of the Lord to swear by. These people had gotten so comfortable. They lost the reverence. They lost the respect. They lost the awe of God. And I see this in today's world. I see it in today's church. We've become so comfortable with our routine. We've become so comfortable with our perception of God. We become lax. We sort of just skate along. We're so comfortable with how things normally go that this is just how we go. I've watched churches in this area. Pastor leaves, and the new pastor is coming to take over, and they had a communion table right here in the front. And the pastor moves the communion table here. And they lost about 20 people. Literally, seriously, who left the church because the pastor moved the communion table. It sounds silly. It sounds trivial. It happens because we're creatures of habit. This is the way we've always done things. This is the way it's supposed to happen. We do that here. There's nothing wrong with having certain formats or traditions. everybody in this church knows how our sort of format goes. We have somebody from the congregation opens the service. We have a time of worship. We go to communion. We do announcements. We turn to the Word. What happens if that gets flipped up on end? Oh, what's going on? That's not how we do things. That's not how it's supposed to happen. And we put God in this box because this is what we've got comfortable with. We do this in our lives. Our perception of God, we become comfortable with where we are and how things are supposed to go. And as long as God performs and does what He's supposed to do, we're just fine. Everything will just sort of skate along. The people of Israel were walking out all the formalities. They were walking out all the elements of worship. They used all the lingo. They used the name of God, but their hearts weren't in it. It was just a facade. It was just a shell. And it's time for the people of God. We live in a day right now where it's time for the people of God to put down the shell and get back to what's real and get raw before God and get honest before God. The days we're living in, the plastic Christians are not going to stand, friends. The ones that are just going through the motions are not going to stand. You see, these people enjoyed the label. They enjoyed being called part of the children of Israel. But they weren't serving Him with their whole heart. It was empty. It wasn't based on truth. It wasn't based on righteousness. What is that? Truth and righteousness. You do all these works. You say all these things. You're doing all these things. But they're not born out of truth. They're not born out of righteousness. What is He saying? I hope you remember a few weeks ago, the message I brought last night at the prison was just on this, about truth and what truth is. And truth, like love, in our society has become very subjective. It's become based on what we feel. Love, you ask most people what their definition of love is, you're going to get 100 different definitions of what love is. It's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's something that stirs up inside of us. And yet as we looked at the Word of God and saw what the definition of love really was, we saw that it was something much deeper than just a feeling, wasn't it? For us, it's a choice that we make, but it's even deeper than that. Love is God, right? 1 John 4, God is love, tells us that. So for us to operate in truth, truth is no different. Today, ask somebody if something is true. The church is battling this right now. I just read an article this morning that the head of the Assembly of God organization has took a biblical stand on homosexuality, not condemning homosexuals, just presenting what the Bible position is on it, saying, listen, anybody of any orientation, I don't care if you've had a sex change operation, you are welcome here, we're going to love you, we're going to accept you, we're going to work with you, but do not expect me to turn the Word of God into something that it's not. The standard that God set up in His Word is what it is, and I'm not going to deviate from that. 50% of His church has left, shaking their head. Why? Because they have a perception of what truth is in their mind. They've left objective truth. They've left the Word of God. What is right is right. What is wrong. They've left that. God doesn't leave us gray areas. They've left that and they've become subjective to what feels good at the moment and what is accepted by society. What is the norm now? This is what we accept as truth. This becomes the standard now. This is happening in the church. Look at who Isaiah is addressing here. He's addressing the people of God. Truth is truth. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that. If he had only known that truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Jesus speaking to the Father said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus himself is truth personified. Just like love is God personified. God is love personified. Sorry, I had that backwards. Jesus is truth personified. Truth. So what we're doing in our life, it's more than just the action. It's more than just the words. It's more than just the shell or the facade. But it's having our heart right. It's having our heart in line with what the Holy Spirit is doing at that moment. Doing the will of the Father. Righteousness. What does this mean? This mean a bunch of works that I have to toil and do, and I have to be good, and I have to do this, and I have to watch for this, and I have to really try hard to do this? That's not righteousness, friends. It's not a righteousness that's pleasing to God, because that's your own righteousness. You can't stand in your own righteousness. The only time that you can stand in righteousness is when you say, "God, I can't do this. I can't justify myself. I need you right now." And Jesus clothes you in his righteousness. So when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see Robin anymore. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the sacrifice that was made for you. That is the only righteousness that we can stand in. So for us as believers to walk through life, going through the motions, religious exercise, as a facade of a Christian. And God is shaking his people, saying you need to get back to a place of truth, a place of righteousness, of knowing who it is that has cleansed you, of who it is that has ransomed you, of what has been done for you. In a world that is filled with untruth, look to the truth. He's the answer. Verse 2, they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. They call themselves. It's a name. It's a title. Almost 70% of our population will tell you that they would consider themselves a Christian. It's a title. It's a name. Something we like to identify with. Many have the right words, the right actions. They do all the right things. But there's no righteousness in them. But they enjoy saying that they're a part of God's people. They enjoy saying that they're a part of what God's doing. Jesus gave a charge to the religious leaders of his day in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. It said, he answered and said unto them, "Well, Isaiah has prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It is so easy and yet so dangerous to fall into a rut of religious activity, of going through the motions of what we always do. Church attendance, giving, singing, worship. We fall into a routine. And what happens? We slowly become numb. We don't hear the word anymore. We don't let it embed itself into our lives anymore. It's just another Sunday morning that we get together and we do this and we do that. We stand up and sing and we take communion and we listen to the pastor preach for a while and we go home. Do you know what a privilege it is to hear from the God of the universe? What a privilege we have to have his word given to us. What a privilege we have to be able to gather together as the saints of God and worship him. Friends, we have brethren around the world that don't have this privilege, that are hiding out in people's basements, just to be able to get together and share. Having a Bible would get them locked up in prison. We are so blessed and privileged in this country. Yet how easily we take it for granted. Verse 2, they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. Back to Isaiah 48. They stay themselves upon the God of Israel. It means to steady yourself or lean on. Like a crutch. Remember that old song? Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. This is more than a friend in this world. This is the God of the universe. He says the Lord of hosts is his name. And he goes on, further on, we'll get to it, where he begins to tell the people who he really is and what he's done. That he's more than a crutch to lean on. Hebrews 11, verse 21, says, by faith, Jacob, interesting, we're talking about Israel here, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob is near death, can't even stand up on his own, but by faith he's standing, blessing the sons of Joseph, leaning upon this staff. The staff was what was holding him up. Israel means struggling with God. We see that in Genesis where Jacob was wrestling with God. Back to verse 3 of chapter 48. I've declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. God is saying to the people of Israel here, I created everything that you see and know. I want you to know the power that is before you. I revealed the things to you that you would never have known if I hadn't revealed them. The things of creation. From the beginning of time, the things when men weren't even there. God was the only one there. He gave those details to us so we would know who He is. So that we would know that everything that we see was spoken. By the word of his mouth, it was created. That is the power of our God. This is the one that we approach. The one that could speak and create. And he revealed these things to us so we would see and know who he is and know his power. Why would he tell him this? Why would he send the prophets to reveal these hidden things? Verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate. And thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow is brass. Not a politically correct, seeker-friendly message, is it? God is telling the people of Israel, the reason that I revealed the very things of creation, the reason I revealed them to you through the mouths of the prophets, the reason I gave them to you is because you're obstinate. Because you're stiff-necked. Your best life now. God says this not because he's desiring to crush his people. He's desiring to refocus them and get them back to where they need to be. You're obstinate. What does that mean? Obstinate. Not a word we use too often anymore. He's stubborn. Hard. Difficult. My dad used to use the term pig-headed. God is telling the people of Israel, I revealed these things to you because you're pig-headed. That's gentle, isn't it? Obstinate. You're hard. You're stubborn. You're so set in what you're doing that you're neglecting to see what I'm doing now. They'd grown hard. He said, your neck is like an iron sinew. Anybody know what a sinew is? Tendons. Sinews, anybody that's ever butchered an animal, or you know that sinew is are the tendons that hold the muscle to the bone. They're things that are supposed to be flexible that attach your muscles to your bone. They have to move. And he's saying that your neck is now like an iron sinew. Any of you ever, I know we have some people that have had spinal surgery in here, and you have plates and rods and stuff put in, and you can't move anymore. You don't have motion anymore. The things that were supposed to be flexible to allow you to move are no longer able to move. He's talking about the people of Israel here. You've become like an iron sinew. You once were flexible. You once were moldable. You once were moving with me. And now you're rigid. You're stiff. You're unmovable. I can't use you. Because you're so set in your ways, you've blocked out any move of God in the present now. You're so set on the way things have to be and the way things have always been that you've missed a God that's moving right now. You've become hard. You've become unflexible. Because you're so pig-headed, because you're so hard, because you're so rigid, I had to show you my unlimited power. I had to show you that I work outside the box of human reason. I had to show you that I worked outside the box of human time frames and schedules. In verse 5, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. God knew the tendency of men was to give credit to other gods, to other things. This is still happening today. We today in our society give the glory that is due God. We're giving it to medical professions. We're giving it to scientists and scientific organizations. We're giving the glory that is due God. We're giving it to men and men's wisdom. They're gods. They're the gods of our society. God is not going to share his glory with any man. He says, I declared this to you because I knew that your tendency was going to be to forget. Your tendency was going to be to give credit to gods of this world and gods of your own making, your own choosing. I did this. I let you know in detail who I am and what I have done. Verse 6, thou hast heard and seen all this, and will you not, and will not ye declare it? I've showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. We come to this verse, a turning point now. God is saying, listen, I have shown you all of this. There were things that you would never have known if I hadn't revealed them to you. The things of creation, how I spoke and created everything. Things you never would have known unless I revealed them to you to show you who I was. And God is saying, I have done all of this for you. I have brought you to this place in your life. I've revealed my glory and my power to you. Why won't you declare that? Why are you silent? Why aren't you telling people? Why aren't you declaring my glory to this generation? I've given you so much. How could you have seen and heard all that I have done and not be shouting it from the rooftops? Well, they wouldn't listen anyway. I'm not really one to talk to other people. I'm kind of shy. And they may reject me, and I don't know what they would say. They may make fun of me. And the Creator of the universe is standing there saying, I have done all of this. I've given you all of this. I've revealed things to you that you would never have known except they came by my Spirit. And you're going to hold them inside and not tell people about them? And that's your excuse? I stepped out of glory and put on flesh and was nailed to a cross and shed my blood to redeem you from your sins. And that's going to be your excuse for not telling someone else because you're afraid of what they would say. as you look at the second half of chapter of verse 6 there, you see something that to me is frightening. Because of what I see happening to this people, a people that have fallen into routine. They've fallen into just the status quo of the Christian life. They've sort of become numb. They're just going through the motions. They've lost reverence for God. And because of that, they're not even seeing what God is doing right now. God is saying, I'm doing stuff right now, real time, in your midst, and you don't even see it. You don't know it. It's going on all around you. I'm working, I'm moving, and you can't even see it. Because you've been obstinate, because you've been stiff-necked. It's a sad, frightening state of affairs. Verse 7, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. God is saying, I'm doing new things right now, real time, in this generation. I am at work right now. And the reason that you didn't know about it, that I didn't prophesy I was going to do this, was because you could just continue in your complacency. Well, I knew that was going to happen. I was expecting this. I knew this was going to happen. What a shame that the people of God could become so wrapped up in religious activity that they would miss what God is doing right now. That God could be at work right now and we don't even see it. We don't even know it. Because we've become so numb, because we've become so hard, because we've become so expectant of our status quo and our routine that we miss what God is doing right now. Verse 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. From that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wast dealt very treacherously, and thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. This is the inherent problem of mankind. Born into sin. Psalm 51:5 said, I was born into iniquity, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin I was formed. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. We're born speaking lies. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, that which is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Friends, this isn't all a downer message. Because remember that God made an Israel out of a Jacob. He made a Peter out of a Simon. God is able to take flawed, failed vessels and make something precious and beautiful out of them. Verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. You see God at work here. Thankful I am that God didn't say, you've messed up, I'm casting you off. For the people that grew cold and distant and began to just go through the motions, God didn't just kick them loose. Say, you know what? I'm all done with you. You've blown it one too many times. I'm kicking you loose. I'll go find somebody else. His heart was still after his people. You know, friends, God's heart is still after His people Israel to this day. How does He do it? What does He do? You find yourself in the furnace of affliction. It's hot in there, isn't it? When you're going through those times of trial and you're feeling afflicted and feeling like God has abandoned you, it's hot. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You mean God had a part in that? Many of you, I know your testimonies. And I know that it was a very low place in your life that God got a hold of you. A place where you had no other place to look but up. Say, God, I need you. You know, fire can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. Things that are put into the fire can be refined or they can be destroyed. What fire is He refining you in today? I don't know. Your job, your family, your life, relationships, friends. I will tell you that if you resist that fire, the flames will burn you. You submit to God's fire, and you will find yourself purified and refined and made useful. Daniel chapter 3, we're almost done here. Verse 17. If that's the case, these three children are speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. The God that we serve is able to deliver us from out of that fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from out of your hand. One way or another, God is going to deliver us. One way or another, God wins. In verse 27, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed. Their garments weren't burned. They didn't even smell of smoke. It was a very real physical furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into. A very real, very hot furnace. And one of the elements of this story that I bring out over and over and over again, it was very specific here, saying that their garments weren't burnt, their hair wasn't singed. The only thing that was consumed in that fire was what? The cords that bound them. They were cast and bound into that fire, and they were walking around in there. The only thing that was consumed in that furnace were the cords that bound them and kept them from walking. And friends, if we allow God to do the same thing in our life, those bondages and the things that are preventing us from moving forward, you will find on the other side of that affliction, those are the things that have been removed. Nature teaches us this. I was going to take a picture and bring it here today. On the side of our barn, on the west side, the side that gets all the weather, there are two huge sliding doors. And this barn was built around 1940. So these doors, untreated, have been facing the weather for years. And these boards that were once an inch thick are probably a half an inch thick now. And the places where the nails are standing proud still, and it's all like, it's all eaten away. Look, it's been sandblasted just from the weather. You know, if I was to take one of those boards off of that barn, off of that door, I'd probably get upwards of $60 for it. Because that weathered board, that weathered piece of barn board, is worth more money than a brand new piece of 5/4 by 6. Why? Because it's unique. And people like the weathered look. It's more valuable. Go to an antique store. I was just in the antique co-op here the other day for fire alarm activation. And in the entryway is this thrown together shelf out of this old barn board. I mean, it is literally thrown together. And they're selling it for $95. Because it's an old piece of barn board. And it's unique. And it's got character. And it catches people's eye. That weathered, beaten piece of board is more valuable than the brand new one out of the store. Why? Because it's got character. You have trees that have been beaten by weather and they're knurled and they're knotted. And no, they're not good for building houses, but for furniture builder, people that are doing woodworking projects, that piece of knurled, beat up wood is much more valuable than that straight, perfect piece of oak or pine. God often allows even his dearest saints to be hit by the winds of adversity and the storms beat on us. It's not to destroy us. It's to strengthen us. And those marks of weathering on your life make you more valuable, make you more precious. We raised chickens for a couple of years, and we got an incubator and incubated our own, and you'd have, 35 or so chicks start to poke out of those eggs. And have you ever watched the process? You got them hatching there, and you see the little beak start to poke, and the little crack happen. And a little flecks of the shell come off. Well, your reaction is being the helpful human. You want to just, let me just help you, peel that shell off. If you do that, you'll kill that chick. That chick has to go through that struggle of coming out of the shell. If you stop in your good nature and trying to help that chick, you're going to kill it. Because it needs that exercise. It needs that stress in its life to break out of that shell. Bees are the same thing. The queen bee lays the embryo in a little six-sided cell with enough pollen, honey in there to supply its needs. And when it's time for that bee to come out, that bee has to get its way through that wax plug on the end of that cell. But that struggle of getting out of that place is necessary because the coating that's on the wings of that bee come off through that struggle so the bee can actually fly. In our humanness, we don't like that. We don't like struggle. We don't like it in our own lives. We don't like to see it in the lives of other people. Any of you that have children, you know this. You watch your children, you watch them make mistakes and you watch the struggle, and it's heartbreaking as a parent because you want to just go there and fix it. Let me just take that wax plug off the end so you can get out of there. Let me just go peel that shell back and make it easier for you. And sometimes what they need is the struggle of coming out of that shell. Sometimes what they need are some of the scars that come with that. You see a pearl in an oyster? Only began because there was an irritant there. A piece of sand gets into that oyster. And that pearl begins. You see, an oyster that hasn't been hurt never grows a pearl. Pearl really is a healed wound. I'm going to leave this here. I have a lot more to say, but I will tell you that God has a plan for your life, a glorious plan, a plan that will bring Him glory, a plan that will bring others into the kingdom of God. I will tell you that His plan is probably not what you expect. His plan for your life may not be all smooth sailing seas and everything just going your way. What I will tell you is that His plan is perfect. And that His plan will bring Him glory. You see this twice said here in Isaiah 48. It was for His glory that He did this. For His own name's sake He did this. You see, our purpose in our life is to bring Him glory. Today, some of us need to get out of the complacency, out of the routine, out of the Sunday morning circus. Some of us today need to lay down the facade and the shell and get real with God. God has done many mighty things that you may have heard about in sermons or in testimonies. Even things that you may have seen or benefited from personally. But if you're honest with yourself and you look at your life, you say, I've just become lax. I'm just going through the motions. We wear His name. We count ourselves as among God's people. But you're not really living a life of reality. You're not really living a life of truth. And in the midst of the drifting, you become stiff. You become no longer flexible, no longer movable. And consequently, maybe you're missing what God is doing right now. This isn't a hopeless message because as we continue through this next week, you will see that God doesn't let go of His people, no matter how far they drift. He continues to pursue them. He continues to go after them. And you will see that He has a plan to restore. And He's working right now, even through times of affliction, to refine you, to purify you. The question is, will we surrender to His work? Will we recognize His prompting to us today? Maybe through this time God has stirred you and said, you know, I know God has done so many mighty things for me. But it just seems that right now I'm just going through the motions. I'm just drifting along and doing my Christian duty. Friend, be careful. Because the fruit of that is hardness. And you get to a place where you no longer even see what God's doing real time right in front of you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just as we remain here in His presence for a moment, I'm just going to ask you I'm not going to make an altar call here today. But if God has moved in your heart and you say, you know what, I've been going through the motions. I've just been stuck in this routine and I've lost the freshness of God, the passion and the zeal that I had. I've gotten to a place where I've just taken it for granted. I've enjoyed the title. I like being counted among the saints of God, but I haven't really been worshiping Him out of truth, out of righteousness. It's just been what I do on Sunday. If that's you today and God's been moving on your heart, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands with me to Him and we're going to pray together. Lord, as we surrender to You today, forgive us, God, for taking You for granted. Forgive us, God, for taking so lightly who You are and what You've done. Forgive us, God, for going through the motions. Lord, I believe that You are revealing Yourself here today. And we are here today as a people. God, we don't want to miss what You're doing right now. Because we've become so rigid and stuck in the way we want to do things. Today, Lord, we look to You. We place our eyes on You, God. Forgive us, God, for our complacency. Forgive us of our apathy. Forgive us for taking advantage of You and Your presence and Your work. Today we recognize that You want to use us. That You have called us even out of the furnace of affliction. Today, God, I pray for those that are here that may find themselves in that very place. A place that's hot. It's uncomfortable. And they wonder where You are. God, I pray that You would speak to each individual. Just like You did to me that afternoon out in the woods. That You would speak in an undeniable way, a way that would change and transform their lives. To hear the voice of the Lord of hosts, the one that would speak and create everything. Lord, I thank You for moving here today. Thank You for speaking here today. Lord, as we close this time, I want to just lift up the people in West Virginia that have suffered this awful tragedy. Many lost their lives, thousands of people displaced. That You would comfort and help through this effort of rebuilding. That You'd use Your people in a mighty way to show the love of Christ. Lord, for this holiday that we're celebrating this weekend, the independence of this nation, a time when many participate in some very unsafe activities and drinking and all kinds of other things, that you would keep us safe as we travel, and that you would use us, Lord, to declare your goodness to those that we come in contact with. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this assembly of believers. We ask that you'd continue to grow us together in unity and in love. That you would direct us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, and for what you're going to do, because you hold our future. For these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody here that needs prayer, please come. We'll be here to pray with you. Maybe God has moved on your heart. Maybe you need prayer for healing in your body. Whatever it is, we'll be here as long as necessary to pray with you. God bless you all. I love you.